I want to draw your attention once again to verses 3 and 4. We read, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Father, we ask once again as we open up your word that you would open up our hearts. Father, you would speak to our minds, that you would enable us, Lord, by your Spirit, to grasp a little more clearly the truth concerning who you are and what we have been given. Lord, we give you this time now in the Word. We pray that you would just bless it and use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week in our study, as we were going through here, we really looked kind of in-depthly at these two verses, but the Lord just drew my attention back to them for us to consider one more aspect of them before we move on into verse 5, which we'll pick up next week. But in our study last time, we saw that Peter tells us here in verse 3 that all we need to enjoy life to the fullest and to walk in godliness has already been given to us. He doesn't say that it might be given to us or one day it will be, but he says all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. They were given to you the moment that you were born again. As you recall, I used the analogy last week of my daughter Amy, and how the minute that she was born, she possessed there in her body everything that she would need for living life physically. It would just be a matter of her growing into her body and learning about to understand what she's been given and appropriating it. And the same thing is true for us. We have been given all things that we need to live life to the fullest, to walk in godliness. And he says it's found in the knowledge of him and the knowledge of Jesus. And through him, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. How many promises are there? Well, some people look at every verse in the Bible as a promise from God. And so if you do that, there's over 30,000 promises there for us. But we do know that there are 7,487 promises that God made directly to man. Promises about health and happiness, about peace and prosperity, about freedom and security. I have another book to recommend to you. This is just a little one, $3 investment, but well worth the $3. It's a little book called the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. And in this little book is filled with promises from God. Scriptures that outline promises put into categories that are related to different needs that we might have. And I encourage you, pick up that book if you don't have one. You can get it in the bookstore and carry it with you. It'll fit right in your purse or guys in your back pocket. And you're sitting there at a light, just flipping through, soaking in the promises of God. But this is the thing that's interesting. As people look at the different promises and a lot of the promises that people claim in the Bible for themselves and for their family, are really based on an Old Testament formula that we see really throughout the Old Testament, but real clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you have your sheet, I have the scripture there for you if you want to look at that. But we read there in Deuteronomy 11, verse 22, "For if you carefully keep all of these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you, and the Lord your God will put the dread on you and fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today and go after other gods which you have not known." So here's the formula. In verse 2, the Lord says, if you carefully keep the commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to walk in all of his ways, to hold fast to him, if you do that, verse 23, then the Lord says, I will drive out your problems from before you and do wondrous works in you and through you. So the formula, in this formula, the Lord says, if you keep the commandments, then I'll come through for you. If you keep the commandments, then I will come through for you. And we see this over and over again in the pages of the Old Testament, but herein lies the problem. You see, I like the thens. I like the promises. But I have a problem with the ifs. If you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, if you'll walk with him or keep all of his commandments and walk in all of his ways, if I will hold fast to him, that's where it breaks down for me. It's with the ifs. With the ifs for me, it's really iffy. You see, no matter how hard I try, I end up at some point failing in these areas. And the result is frustration sets in. Because I find that in my flesh and in myself, I'm just not able to meet the conditions. And if I don't do the ifs, then I can't expect to receive the thens. And so according to this formula, I fail miserably. And the result of that, I'm frustrated. But that really shouldn't surprise me, because that's exactly why the Old Testament was given. Why the law? Why the Old Covenant was given to us. The Lord gave us that because, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, it was to be a schoolmaster. It was to be that which would school us and show us our need of Christ, that as we would try to keep the law, it would so frustrate us that we would find ourselves saying, I can't do this. I need a Savior. The law was given to show us that we're not righteous, that we fail in the if parts, and therefore we can't enjoy the thens. And the Lord says, that's all I want you to see. That's all I want you to understand, is that you cannot earn your blessing. You cannot earn my salvation. That you cannot keep a standard of righteousness that qualifies you to receive the blessings that God wants to heap upon you. So all of the Old Testament scriptures, the promises, follow this formula. If then. But Paul the Apostle says something in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 that is amazing. He says there, for all of the promises of God. And he's referring to all of the promises there in the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't fully written at this point. So Paul is referring to all of these promises that follow this if-then formula. He says, for all of the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now catch this. It's no longer if-then in the New Testament, in Christ. It's no longer if then, but now it's yes and amen. It's let it be so. You see, the Old Testament promises that followed this if then formula were based on my performance. And as I would look at them and I would see my performance, it would cause me to say, woe is me. I can't do it. I can't make it. But there in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says that all of the promises are yes in him, because in Jesus, he kept them. They've been kept by him. They've been fulfilled through him. It's yes and amen through him. Instead of saying now, woe is me, I can say, wow is he. He's amazing. He's awesome. He is incredible. Now listen close. Tune in here. Take heed. You see, Jesus has fulfilled all of the ifs in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus loved the Father perfectly. Jesus did keep all of the commandments. Jesus did walk in all of his ways flawlessly and uprightly. Jesus did hold fast to the Father. Therefore, the thens are given to him. Jesus kept all of the ifs, and therefore the thens are given to him. So you say, okay, great, that's wonderful for Jesus. I'm happy for him. But what good is that for me? Well, here's the thing. Here's the good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, you don't need to turn there, but listen real close. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." That's us, the foolish things. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised of God." And here's the reason: that no flesh should glory in his presence. But then he says this: "But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Here's the good news. Here's what this means to you and to me, is that you and I, who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we have been placed in him, and therefore everything that he has is ours. Everything that he has is available to us. He has fulfilled all of the ifs, and he gets the thens, and we get the thens because of what he did. You see, you have been placed in him, and he is in you by his Spirit. So when Peter says, "All things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness, and it's found in the knowledge of him, and through him we've received these exceedingly great and precious promises," what he is saying is there's no more conditions. It's all available to us in Christ. Now, all we need to do is just believe it. Believe it. Embrace it and walk in that reality and enjoy the promises that God has made available to us. What a thought. That all 7,487 promises are now available for me to claim, not based upon what I do, but based upon what Jesus did. It's all about who he is. It's all about what he has done. The promises, you see, are linked to him. That's why Peter says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's found in the knowledge of him. The answer to all of our situations and all of our problems, it's as Noel was saying, God is enough. The answer is found in Jesus, in who he is, in what he has done, and what he is still doing for us and in us and through us. In the rest of our time this morning, I want to give you a few examples. Let's say your need is that of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's knowledge applied. It's knowing the right thing to do at the right time. A young salesman went up to the receptionist at a certain company, and he asked to see the sales manager. He was ushered into the sales manager's office, and he walked up to the man, and he says, "I don't suppose you want to buy a life insurance policy, do you?" The sales manager said, "No, I don't." And the salesman said, "I didn't think so." And he turned around, started to leave, kind of dejected that he was turned down. And the sales manager said, "Wait a minute, I want to talk to you." And he asked him to sit down. And so the salesman sat down. And the sales manager, he says, "I train salesmen, and you're the worst I've ever seen yet." He says, "You'll never sell anything until you show a little confidence and accentuate the positive. Now, because you're obviously new at this, I'll help you out by signing up for a $10,000 policy." After the sales manager had signed on the dotted line, he said to the young man, trying to help him, "Young man, one thing you'll have to do is to develop a few standard, organized sales talk." And the salesman said, "Oh, but I have," he said, smiling, "this is my standard, organized sales talk for sales managers." That's wisdom. Knowing the right thing to do in the right situation. Now, we need wisdom. We have a lot of things that come at us in life. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 13, Solomon writes, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and who gains understanding." The word blessed there is, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who finds wisdom. Now, here's the promise from the Lord. In Isaiah 2, verse 3, jot these down. You can look them up later. Isaiah 2, verse 3, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in all his paths. In Proverbs 32, verse 8, the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. There's the promise. There's the promise of God. I know you need direction, and I'm promising I'm going to give you direction. Now, here's the fulfillment that we find in Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaimed this about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want to know how to walk? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. James said this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, freely, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Life is full of a lot of challenges. Life is complex. Life is filled with problems, and we find ourselves daily, weekly, in that place where we need wisdom. Who do we go? Where do we go to find it? James says, go to Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. James says, you go to him. Now, let's consider for a minute the traits that we would desire in a good counselor and see how they match with Jesus. One of the first important factors that you would desire in a good counselor is that he needs to be close and accessible. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I'm always there with you. He's just a prayer away. A prayer away, there's no secretary to call. There's no appointment that needs set up. And there's no fee to pay. He's free. I like that part. He's never away on a trip. His ear is always open to us. He's there. He's close. He's accessible. Secondly, you would want to know that your conversation is going to be confidential. When you come to the church here to meet with one of the pastors and you're sharing some intimate things going on, you don't want to read about those in the bulletin the next Sunday. You want to know there's some confidentiality there. Well, with Jesus, we know that we can bring to him the most intimate of matters. All of us here have been in situations where we have found ourselves maybe sharing with a friend something very personal, very intimate, and saying to them, now please don't tell anyone, and we've had our trust broken. I would venture to say probably everybody in this room has experienced that at one time or another, but not with Jesus. A third thing is that we would want in a counselor is that he would be compassionate and relatable. It helps in counseling when you kind of have an idea what that person's going through. And you've walked in their shoes. The other day I was talking with someone who was really being attacked spiritually and to the point where they were actually having some suicidal thoughts. Not that they were really thinking about doing that, but just the intensity was that great. And I've shared with you before when I was pastoring up in Oregon, there was a little season when things weren't going the way that we had hoped. And I started to get these little thoughts being thrown at me, the enemy. I didn't recognize it at first, but the enemy coming and saying, you're not called to be a senior pastor. Oh, really? Oh, man, that's a bummer. Then it goes to progresses. You're not even called to be in the ministry. Oh, you're right. You should have never moved to Oregon. Oh, yeah. You married the wrong person. Oh, really? For 2 months, it's like I keep listening to these lies, and I'm getting more and more depressed, and one day I'm driving down the road, and it's like this voice, not audible, but there in my mind, just veer off the cliff. Here comes a semi, just turn right into it, and it was so real. And I grabbed the steering wheel, and it's like, I can't do that. That's stupid. I sure feel like, and I'm sharing with this person that, and that person could relay. It's like, man, that's exactly what I'm going through. And I shared with you how Brian called me up right around that time. Hey, Rob, how you doing? I said, you really want to know? And I started to tell him all of this. And he says, you know what? I was going through something real similar about 2 weeks ago. He says, Rob, you're under attack. And it's like the V8 commercial, you know, the juice. You know, it's like, oh, I could add a V8. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm in a spiritual battle. There's a devil who hates my guts. I forgot. I'm like, what an idiot, you know? Now we know of Jesus that it says of him that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Can he sympathize with us? Absolutely. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Oh, he can sympathize. He's compassionate. He can relate. Fourth thing that we would desire is that he would be cognizant of us, that he would know us, that he would know what was best for us. In counseling, it's sometimes good to know the background of the person, you know, that you're sharing the word with. It can be helpful. Like, for instance, when somebody comes up here after service and they're making a rededication of their life to the Lord, and those of you who pray up here, I encourage you to do this. I like to ask people, what happened? When did you first give your life to the Lord, and why did you walk away? Because that's going to aid me in instructing them on what to avoid to not make that same mistake the next time. It's helpful to do that. Well, listen to what John says concerning Jesus' knowledge of us in John chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knows us. He knows what is in us. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool your wife. You might be able to fool your husband. You might be able to fool your friends, but you cannot fool the Lord. He knows everything about you. And here's the good thing. He loves you anyway. When I was up at Augie's church, I met this guy named Mike. Mike was from Southern California, like a lot of people in that church. And Mike worked in sales, and he would travel. And he said, every time that I traveled, I went on a trip, I would fall. I don't know what his sin was, but he said that just it happened all the time when I went on these trips. And he was active in church, and no one knew about it. It was his secret little sin. Only his wife knew. And so the company he worked for here in Southern California said, hey, we're going to let you transfer up to the Seattle area. So go find a place that you want to live. So they got on the Calvary Chapel server and looked up at all the churches there, and they just felt drawn to Calvary Chapel Camino Island, this little church there that Augie pastors. And so they go and decide that that's where they're going to move, and that's where the Lord's leading them. And on the first Sunday that Mike comes to the church, he's all dressed up, and he comes and he meets Augie. He says, hi, I'm Mike, and I just moved here from Southern California. And Augie looks at him and he says, what wretched sins are you involved in that God would lead you to this church? Now, you have to know Augie to really appreciate that, because that's kind of the way that he is. But it just pierced this guy's heart, because no one knew about this, you know, except for Jesus. And Augie, not even knowing it, gets a word of knowledge that this guy's involved in some wretched little sins. Now that guy at that church is like the Steve Henschel. He's the head usher at that church. God's done an amazing thing in his life. That's God. That's Jesus. He knows everything about us. The fifth thing we want to know, or we want to know our counselor, that he's capable. You know, the worst thing is to pour your heart out to somebody and have them say, that's too bad. You know, that's horrible. Well, listen to what Paul writes in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 3 about Jesus. In whom are hidden, in him are hidden, in Jesus, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, he's more than capable to meet our need. And the sixth thing, we want him to be able to communicate. And this is the beauty. You know, we talk about prayer in the sense that prayer is how we communicate to God. But prayer is a two-way dialogue. It's not just our way of talking to the Lord, but it's also as the Lord wants us to sit and be quiet and to listen and allow him to talk to us through his Spirit. And he's also given us the counselor's manual for the human heart, the Word of God. Now, with credentials like this, why would we want to go anywhere else? With credentials like this, why would we want to go anywhere or to anyone else but Jesus? Now, here's the thing, though. Here's where we have the problem. A lot of times, our problem is we're just not willing to wait on him for the answer that he has to give. You need wisdom? Ask of God. He'll give you wisdom. Go to your wonderful counselor. Let's look at another analogy real quick. Let's say your need is that of peace of mind. Peace in the heart. It's been said that peace is the most sought after commodity and at the same time, one of the most elusive of treasures. We see in Jerusalem, things are heating up again. And if one French historian wrote that there have been 3,130 days of war on the earth compared to 230 days of peace. People are looking for peace, not just in the world, but in their hearts, in their situations. Well, here's the promise. Psalm 29:11, the Lord says, "The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace." Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now here's the fulfillment in Jesus. Again, Isaiah 9:6, we're told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's not just the wonderful counselor, he's the Prince of Peace. And as Prince, all of the resources of the palace are at his disposal, which means there are unlimited resources available to us. He has an abundance of peace available for us. Now, the peace of God has nothing to do with what the situation is on the outside, but everything to do with the condition of our hearts on the inside. And so often, we're prone, our tendency is we want God to change our circumstances. What he really wants to do is to change our character. He wants to work in our hearts. And the peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, supplies affects our lives in four areas. It meets our needs in four different ways. First of all, we get through him peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word justified means that we have been declared righteous. Just as if you never sinned, God looks at you because of what Christ did, and he declares you're righteous. You are now at peace with me. Peace and righteousness go together. Isaiah 32:17, great verse. "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." You see, our Lord's first concern wasn't peace. It was righteousness. And peace at any price was never a statement that you would hear on the lips of Jesus. Because peace without righteousness is really a false peace. It's a victory for the enemy. Jeremiah wept over the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. He said, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace." But Jesus came, and through his work there on the cross, he has made peace available. That the sinner can come to that place of experiencing peace with God and have access, because the veil has been ripped in the temple from top to bottom. The sinner can have access to come into the very throne room of God. And not only is the way been made open, but the invitation has been made by the Lord. "Come boldly into my presence. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive mercy in your time of need." So first of all, peace with God. Second, peace within. To those who love him, his very presence in their lives brings peace. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14. He says concerning Jesus, he is our peace. You see, it's not just something that he gives, but it's who he is. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you who are stressed out, and I will give you rest. You'll find peace with me." And thirdly, he gives us peace in the midst of our circumstances. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, "The peace that I give to you is not as the world gives." It's a different kind of peace. And Paul defined it in Philippians 4:7 when he said this, that it's a peace that surpasses understanding. The world seeks peace with understanding, but Paul says that the peace of Christ is a peace that surpasses understanding. So Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Lord would speak to him in his difficult trial, his thorn in the flesh, the Lord would say, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul would say, therefore, I glory in my tribulation because when I'm weak, he's strong. Coming to that place where all of a sudden the troubling time, because of the peace that he gives that surpasses understanding, brings my heart to that place of not being overwhelmed by my trouble, but able to rejoice in the midst of my trouble. It's the picture of the disciples there in the boat on the stormy sea. And what's Jesus doing there in the midst of the storm? He's sleeping. He's at rest. What should they have been doing? What do we need to be doing? Because he's with us. Oh, be at rest. That's the peace that he gives. And fourthly, it's a peace with others. Paul called this in 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God doesn't give us this peace so that we can just sit back and enjoy it and go, oh, this is great. I'm at peace with God. But he gives us this peace that we might plunge ourselves into the tangled problems of a needy world and share the peace of Christ who are with those who are at war with God and those who are at war with themselves and who are at war with each other. He is our peace. The promise is found in him, resting in him and drawing near to him. One more. We could go on all day, but I won't. Maybe your need is that of strength and refreshment. Maybe you have a busy week ahead. A lot of stuff that's there on your plate and you're looking at the week that just passed and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. And you're looking at tomorrow and you're going, help, Lord. Maybe there's some heavy trials that you're going through right now, or you're struggling with temptation, or maybe you're feeling dry in your walk with the Lord. Here's the promise. Psalm 68, 35. God is awesome in his sanctuary. He is awesome in his sanctuary, and the God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Daniel 11, 32. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Once again, the fulfillment in Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, once again, he's called there not just the Wonderful Counselor, not just the Prince of Peace, but the Mighty God. The God who is full of might and full of power, full of strength. It's Jesus. And so you find yourself in the midst of ministry. And you are looking ahead maybe at that children's ministry class that you're going to teach, or that Bible study that you're doing, or those people that you're desperately wanting to minister to at work. And you just think, gosh, I just feel like I don't have anything in me to give. In Zechariah 4, what did the Lord say? Verse 6, it's not by might nor by power. It's not you, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Maybe it's power that you need in your walk to not stumble. In Jude, we're told there concerning Jesus, Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with singing. Maybe it's power to resist temptation. In 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you, Jesus, is greater than he that is in the world. Power over trials. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul writes, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe it's refreshment. I just feel dry. John 7, 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, Jesus said. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. Jesus says, are you thirsty? Is your heart just parched? Are you dry spiritually? Oh, come to me. And he who comes to me and believes in me, believes what the scriptures say about me, out of his heart is going to flow a torrent, a mighty rushing river of living water, the Spirit. The promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. The one who fulfilled all of the ifs, and therefore was able to possess all of the thens. But here's the good news. Paul says that all of the promises in him are yes and amen. And guess where you are? In him. You've been placed in Jesus. And we could go on and on. Loneliness, he's our friend. You take a promise that God gives concerning that, and there's Jesus. He's the answer. The friend who sticks closer than a brother. A poet by the name of D.W. Whittle wrote these words. Moment by moment, I'm lost in his love. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. That's it. It's him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it is such a glorious truth. It is such a wonderful reality to know that all of the promises have been fulfilled by Jesus and are yes and amen in him. And Lord, we're thankful that that's where we've been placed. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the reality of that truth. To know and to experience that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's found in the knowledge of Jesus. Exceedingly great and precious promises that enable us to live victorious in this world. Lord, may we embrace them and apply them. In Jesus' name, amen.